Last week, we looked at the disciples and said that they were expecting something different concerning the gospel than they were now being taught. They were expecting Jesus to set up the kingdom of God, or as Matthew refers to it, the kingdom of heaven. Matter of fact, Jesus came preaching the kingdom and said in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." To the Jews, this was the gospel. This was the good news. But as we saw things unfold, the gospel took a turn from what they were expecting. The Jewish leaders rejected Jesus as their Messiah, and therefore they rejected his kingdom. As Jesus started preaching and teaching the Gentiles, and he started preaching another gospel, and this gospel wasn't the setting up of his earthly kingdom, but the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection, his death, burial, and resurrection. And this was foreign to what they expected to see in their Messiah. But there is another part of this gospel that is different than the one they expected concerning the earthly kingdom. Therefore, I have titled this morning's message, Another Gospel as well. Another Gospel, Part 2. Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through 37. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." One of the things that is misunderstood by many Christians is, what is the gospel? Most who proclaim to be born again cannot present the gospel. And what I mean by this is they cannot make reference to chapters and verses and from memory quote those verses about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We were going over salvation and how to witness to others at the teens for the last couple of Fridays. And one of the things that we have been doing to help us to memorize how to present the gospel is come up with a cliche, kind of. There are three bad things we should know, and there are three good things we should know. So I asked the group to give me the three things that are bad, and Seth, one of the boys who comes to the teen, says, "You are a sinner going to hell, and there's nothing you can do about it." Well, this kind of took me by surprise. I was a little shocked, because if you know Seth, he's not so blunt like that, and he was blunt. But this is absolutely true concerning the gospel. We are all sinners. The wages of sin is death. And we cannot remedy our own problem. We cannot fix our lost condition. The good news is Jesus paid the price. All we have to do is receive Him. Receive that payment on our behalf. And the gift is eternal life. Those are the three good news. But there is something more to the gospel than that. There is so much more to the gospel. And the disciples get a different look at this gospel. Look, if you will, at verse 33. Then he came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked him, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" The first thing that I really appreciate about the question is it's rhetorical. It is like the question asked in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3:9, God speaking. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Okay. Verse 11, and he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree in which I commanded you not to eat?" God knew the answer before he asked the question. And the same thing is true here. Jesus being God, he is omniscient. Omniscient simply means all-knowing. What are you guys arguing about? What is it that you were arguing about on the road as we were coming to the house? Verse 34, but they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. It is funny to listen to how people describe other people. Many times I've heard people say that people are getting worse and worse when in reality people are really the same. I can remember my father saying to me one time when I was wearing pants, I remember wearing a pants like those. And I was appalled. There is no way an old man, and your parents are always old compared to you, can ever wear something as cool as these, right? No way. It says, things always come back around. They always come back around. Things really never change. In the last 6,000 years, things really haven't changed much. Who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Who is going to be the prominent one? Pride has always been the problem with mankind. In the garden, the devil told Eve, if you eat of the forbidden tree, you will be like God. It will make you wise. In the wilderness, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. Numbers chapter 12, verse 2. So they said, Aaron and Moses and Miriam, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Pride. King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, verses 29 and 30. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. Pride. The devil fell because of pride. Listen to one of the qualifications for an elder in 1 Timothy 3:6. Not a novice. Do not bring someone in who's a new believer. Lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation of the devil. Sin comes in three categories. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Pride. We remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 3 and 4. For you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and division among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For one when says, I am of Paul, and another I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? James devotes a whole chapter, chapter 4, concerning pride. From the beginning of time, pride has been the number one issue. Pride has been the number one issue. And pride is still going strong today. James says in chapter 4, verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that warn your members? We fight in our homes. We fight in our workplace. We fight playing sports, and yes, we fight in church too. People get jealous about who is the closest to the pastor. I remember one time I was at a conference, and people, including myself, would go up to people they really appreciate about how they handle the Word of God and how they preach and their passion for what they're doing. And so I'd go up and I'd ask, hey, would you sign my verse? And I mean, sign my Bible, and they'll put a verse that's their favorite verse with it. And the pastor said, I find it so interesting that people come up to us and ask for us to sign their Bible. We're just a bunch of dorks preaching the Word of God, you know? And I just thought that was funny. But I've seen where people want to be the closest to the pastor. Hey, you want to go out for breakfast? Hey, you want to play some golf? And if the pastor plays golf with you, then you guys are buddies. Who's going to be in charge of a certain ministry? Maybe one of the issues concerning pride. Who is going to have say on what color the carpet is going to be? And the list goes on. It has been said that many times, or has been said many times, that most church splits aren't due over doctrine. It's over personality. It's over things that are going on. It's pride. These disciples were looking to reign with Christ in his kingdom. And the picture they were getting is the same picture they grew up with all their lives. You know that's true of us as well. if we look to God the Father, we kind of think of him as what we grew up with. Well, the disciples grew up with Pharisees and Sadducees, scribes, prominent people. So it was just natural for them to think that their rule in the kingdom would be somewhat like that. Matthew 23, 2 through 7. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to the works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens and hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge their borders or their borders of their garments. They love the best seats in the feasts or at the feasts, the best seats at the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. The good news, the gospel, to them was that Jesus was going to set up his kingdom, but this changed and the kingdom was going to be put on hold. But Jesus was still going to build his church. They didn't know he was going to go to the cross, but they knew he was talking about the death and resurrection. He's going to build his church, and who's going to be the number one out of the 12 in the church? It says in verse 34, they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. Not we're going to be the 12 greatest people in all the church. Who's going to be the one greatest of the 12? I said a while back, Peter could have been very prideful, or John or James coming down the mountain saying, we were one of the three out of the 12 that saw the transfiguration. Yet here, they want to get right down to the nitty-gritty. I'm not content to be one of the three. I'm not content to be one of the 12. I want to be the one out of the 12. The good news, the gospel to them was to have the preeminence, second only to Jesus. But Jesus sits them down and tells them there is another gospel. Verse 35, and he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. This is a blow to the ego. Kings and masters sit at the table, and others serve them. I remember hearing a pastor say one time to a deacon, and it was a Baptist church, so the deacons acted as elders. And it was after an event, and people were cleaning up, and the pastor said to the deacon, don't fold up the chairs and clean up. He goes, let them do it. As if cleaning up and folding chairs was beneath them. Jesus says, the one who seeks to be first, let him be last. In other words, let him be humble. When you consider the gospel of Mark, Mark portrays Jesus as the ultimate servant. And he does so because his audience, his primary audience, is Roman, are the Romans. And in Rome, 2/3 of the population were slaves. Between 5 and 8 million people in Rome were slaves. Those who have written books on Bible survey always use Mark chapter 10, verse 45 as the primary verse, as the central verse. And Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says this, for Christ, or for even the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. One of the hardest things for anyone to do is think nothing of themselves. Sometimes we may think very little of ourselves, but the Bible calls us to think nothing of ourselves. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 are probably the most familiar verses dealing with Jesus' ministry and his humility. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, a slave. That's what that word means. And coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. Listen to how Paul describes himself concerning his humility for the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partakers of it with you. The thing we hate most is placing ourselves under another. But this is exactly what we are called to do as followers of Christ. The church is a whole, Ephesians chapter 5, 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives to husbands, Ephesians chapter 5, 23 and 24, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Children to parents, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Slaves to masters or employees to employers, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, or dyslexia kicked in, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Citizens to government, Romans chapter 3, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Not only are we to place ourselves under others in action, but also in our attitude and the way we think. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Philippians 2, 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or in conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Romans 12, 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. The church is called to serve one another in order for each believer to grow to maturity. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. God equips believers with gifts to serve the church. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. As each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability that God supplies, that in all things Christ may be glorified, or God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You may be saying to yourselves that was a lot of verses. And you are absolutely right. But the truth of the matter is there's a lot more verses concerning humility, serving, having a lowliness of mind. There are a lot more verses. And it is interesting to see how many verses there are concerning this topic. Yet we find it to be the hardest thing for us to apply. I don't hear any amens. Amen. Amen. I mentioned recently that 20% of Christians do 80% of the work, while 80% does 20%. I haven't seen a statistic concerning this matter of who is humbled compared to those who are not. But I would venture to say that there are far less than 20% who are humble. Let me say this before you start to think that I'm saying that I have achieved humility. It doesn't take me long at times before I start complaining. At work, things will go the way that I don't want them to go, and I start complaining. Things don't go the way that I want them at home, and I start complaining. Not with Vicky, she's perfect, but with the kids, I start complaining. Anyone who complains about anything does not have a lowliness of mind. Because if we truly have a lowliness of mind, those things wouldn't bother us. But because it is so hard for us to have a lowliness of mind, we complain. As Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. I suppose I could say that I'm the chief of complainers. Look, if you will, at verses 36 through 37. Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Jesus uses an object lesson here by picking up this little boy. And this little boy is representative of God's children. A small boy hasn't lived long enough to have built a reputation. He really doesn't care where he sits. He doesn't really care what's asked of him. He'll just do it. I've, through the years, have asked my kids to do anything, and until they get older, they don't really complain much. Haley always gets me. Now they kind of make a joke of it, so if I'm sitting on the couch and I give her my plate or something, she'll just smile and take it. Says, you know, the exercise does the body good. No, she doesn't say that. She does whatever I ask. No questions asked. No rebuttals. Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. So many times we rebel against the idea and practice of serving, humbling and submitting. But the truth of the matter is God tells us that this is exactly what he is looking for in his children. James says in chapter 4, verse 6, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When we are serving humbly and submitting to one another as commanded by God, we are representing God, and those who accept us as his accepts him. Who cares what our position is in ourselves? It only matters what our position is in Christ. The disciples were looking for the gospel of position when in reality they got another gospel. It's not about status. It's about service. It's not about status. It's about service. Let's pray.